Okay, if you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. I don't have a special Father's Day message because every message from this incredible book is a great message. I'm not saying I'm great, but I'm saying the Word of God is great. All I have to do is stand here and read it to you this morning, and that's good enough, isn't it? The Fallen. Restore or ignore. We're concluding the book of Galatians this morning, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the churches at Galatia. We've opened our Bibles. What's the all-important thing? To open our hearts, because you can have an open Bible and have a closed heart. And I hope you prepared the soil in your heart this morning before you got here. Get the rocks out, the weeds out, the hardness out, and have good, rich soil to receive God's Word. Why? Because he wants us to bear poquito fruit? No, mucho. He wants us to bear much fruit. Much means much grace, much love, much peace, much joy. All of the fruits that come from the person of the Holy Spirit. So, our hearts are ready. Our Bibles are open. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible book that you've given us, your love letter to mankind, the Holy Scriptures, given by the inspiration of God, God breathed. And I pray with open ears and open hearts and open Bibles, you would teach us this morning. You be the teacher. Just use me, Lord, as your mouthpiece. I pray that every word spoken this morning would be pleasing to you, Lord, because I will have to give an account one day. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to do the work that you've begun in all of our lives. Thank you, God, that you're not going to leave an unfinished project here with any of us, but you're going to complete the work and you're going to get us all the way home safe and sound. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever for those of us who believe. In the meantime, speak to us through your word. There's just some incredible points here in this chapter, and I pray, Lord, that I can do it justice because it's your word. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Actually, I could spend the whole morning on, actually the whole day, on verse 1. Let's look at the first five verses, and then we'll come back and expound on it. We're going to try to get through the whole chapter here this morning. Brethren, speaking to the church, of course, the believer. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So this morning we conclude Paul's epistle, the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And if you want to read ahead, Lord willing, if the trump of God doesn't sound, then we're here next week. We will begin the epistle to the Ephesians, another rich letter that God has given to his church. So the Apostle Paul is still addressing the legalism which has crept into the churches there. The law. We don't face legalism as much in the church in America today as we do liberalism. Both are poison. God has a lot to say about those who would water down the word and those that would taint his word. He says that the word is anathema, that if people tamper with his word, that they would be damned. So how are they to deal with the brother or sister in the body of Christ who has fallen away or been overtaken in sin or who has backslidden? The legalists, I can tell you exactly how they dealt with it. Shoot the wounded, man. Chuck Smith did an incredible sermon comparing a policeman with a paramedic. The policeman, of course, God bless them, the policemen that we have, but they are there to enforce the law and find out who done it. But then oftentimes, here come the paramedics, the stretcher bearers. That's where we come in. We're not to shoot the wounded. We're to seek to restore them. That's where the title of the message came from here this morning. Are we those who seek to restore, or do we ignore? I guarantee you that every one of us as a believer in this church knows someone that's fallen or backslidden or even walked away from the Lord. What are we supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because God wants to answer that question for us here this morning. The legalist or the Judaizers were always harder on others when it came to the issue of sin than they were on themselves. And that's what legalism does. Condemning everyone else. Even as the two men prayed, and I believe it's Luke's gospel, where the religious Pharisee looked at this Gentile, this sinner, and said, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like this man over here, Joe Coleman. And the Gentile, who was broken in praying before the Lord also, it says he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He said, have mercy upon me, O Lord. You can see the difference between the law and grace. Grace is a wonderful thing, folks. And don't you ever forget it. You weren't saved by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. You were saved by grace through faith. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And there is not a person on this planet, there's not a person in this room this morning that deserves salvation. But look at the grace of Almighty God in sending His only begotten Son into this world to pay the price that we could never pay. Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. It's pitiful. And I would hope that if you fall into sin, that you would know that you are always welcome through these doors. And you're always welcome to come into my office. I love you. I want to pray for you. I want to seek your restoration. That's what it's all about. We are family. We're the body of Christ. And every one of us, I guarantee you, at one time or another in our walk with Jesus Christ has drifted away. And none of us would want our sins put on the front page of the Desert Sun this morning for all to see. But you know what the legalist does? He goes and tells everybody. He boasts about how righteous he is, and I could never do that. But you know, deep within his heart, I guarantee you, there's some things that he's dealing with. Legalists don't need facts or proof. They only need suspicions or rumors. I hate that. When a person comes to me and says, we need to pray for so-and-so, and they begin to fill in the blanks, you go, wait. Let's pray for them, and why don't you start? You talk about convicting. Oftentimes, they can't pray because of the sin in their heart. Their self-righteous attitudes and imaginations will do the rest. The Spirit-led, Spirit-filled Christian has the heart of Christ. The best way to find out the heart of Christ is to read God's Word. You look at the places that Jesus went, where other people would not go. The self-righteous Pharisees would not go to these places where there were sinners, especially Gentiles. Oh, my gosh. But the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled Christian has the heart of Christ. How many times do you read in the Gospels, he looked on them with compassion? You've heard me share many times, the definition of compassion is their pain in my heart. Does your heart pain for sinners, backsliders? Mine does, every day. And you know what the good news is? I'm feeling more and more pain every day, with as dark as it is getting in America today. America's in a backslidden condition. What's it going to take to turn us around? We're always to seek restoration. That's what this first verse is all about. When part of the body, part of the family of God, is in need, when part of the body, the human body, is hurting, do you just amputate it? Cut it off? Or do you seek to restore it? Humbly and gently, seeking to restore and reconcile one who has been tripped up is the heart of God. And let's read that verse again. Brethren, if a man is or a woman is overtaken in any trespass. What's any trespass? That's any. That's all inclusive. And you've heard me share many times, God does not grade on a curve. If you're a gossip, you're no different than a murderer because they're one and the same. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You ever point the finger at somebody and not long after that you did the same thing? I have. I'll admit it. I'm probably the only one in the room that's done that before. But you ever say, I could never do that? And you did it? Yeah, I remember growing up, the things I saw my parents do, I will never, ever, ever do that. And lo and behold, I was a disciple of that. And it's not funny. It's sad. We make disciples of our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And have you ever noticed in God's Word how often we find those two precious words, one another? I did a little research on that this week. One another speaks of unity. Are we united in this fellowship? Are we united in the body of Christ? The bond of love, Colossians 3:14 tells us, it's the bond of love that's perfection. That's what I love about this fellowship. You folks love one another. And you can see it when it's time to say hello to one another. It's amazing. I'm blown away. But the law cannot unite. Do you know that? The law doesn't unite. The law divides. You know that love one another is found no less than 12 times in the New Testament? Love one another. Love one another. 12 times just in the New Testament alone. And that's not a suggestion. That's a commandment of God that we are to love one another. Agape one another. Along with, listen to these other one another's. Pray for one another. Find that all through Scripture. Comfort one another. Is that important today? There's hurting people, man, in the body of Christ today. They need comfort. They don't need condemnation. Pray for one another. Comfort one another. How about this one? Edify one another. Edify means to build up. Oh, it's cool when you go to the gym and you're a bodybuilder, but how about the body of Christ? Are you building up the body of Christ or are you tearing down the body of Christ? There's a difference there. Edify one another. How about this? Be kind and affectionate to one another. In honor, give preference to one another. Be hospitable to one another. Along with many other like admonitions, showing togetherness and being united in a loving relationship with God and with the body of Christ. Have you ever noticed that we're closer to one another in the church than some of our own flesh and blood relatives? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing how people you've never ever met before from all walks of life, you know, you come and you fellowship, you worship the Lord, and you've got just this bond. It's incredible. It's supernatural. It comes only from the person of the Holy Spirit. I love you guys. And I'm not just saying that. I love you guys. My greatest blessing. Thank you. You're going to make me cry, man. That's why you're doing that, aren't you, Paul? I thank God that I can cry. Because there was a time in my life, my heart was so hard, I couldn't even tear up, man. The law. And in contrast, the law kills, condemns. We saw back in chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, that the law actually brings a curse. Yeah. Examples, John 8. What a wonderful story we find there. You don't have to turn there. Here come the law. Bad boy, bad boy. No, it's bad girl, what you going to do? Because we busted you in the very act of adultery. These guys bring this woman, throw her at the feet of Jesus Christ to get her condemned and stoned to death and try to get the Lord's approval. But this is the amazing thing about Jesus. That was the best place they could have ever brought her because he loved her soul and he saved her soul. And he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that amazing? The love of Christ. Are you part of the love or are you part of the law? Acts 21, the legalists wanted to kill Paul because, can you imagine this? He actually brought Gentiles into the temple. And they wanted to kill him. That's the law. The law kills. So how about you? Is it the law or is it love? Love never fails, especially in the area of restoration. And notice what he says. He doesn't tell us to go in the flesh. You who are spiritual, go and restore such a one that has fallen. Is it law or love? Is it condemnation or compassion? To restore or to ignore? It's our choice. We have a choice, don't we? Sometimes we have to find out what our flesh wants to do and do the opposite. That's one of my greatest, you know, ways that I find out what God's will is. I find out what my will is and I do the opposite. I know what my flesh wants to do. Paul says in verse 1, brethren, that's the brothers and the sisters, dear brothers and sisters, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, the word is paraptoma in Greek. It means if they are caught up in any sin, any misdeed, any fault, any offense, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I told you I was going to spend some time on this verse because I think it's extremely important this morning. And I could go with this being the only verse we look at today. But we're going to move on in a moment. But the all-important thing is don't go in the flesh. And if you're fleshed out and angry, whatever it might even be an offense against you. You know what? You need to wait and pray and seek God and ask Him to give you His heart. Don't go as the law. He says, you who are spiritual, restore. See that word restore? Katartizo in Greek. My Greek is not that good. It means to mend that which has been broken or torn. There's some torn up people out there. Do you know that? There's some torn up people out there. There's some broken people out there. In Mark 1:17, they use the term for the disciples mending their nets. Also, it's an interesting term. It's a medical term. It means to restore a dislocated bone. Yeah, the setting of a dislocated bone. When that takes place, what do? You got to be gentle. The believer in sin must be restored gently, like a broken bone. And yes, part of the body of Christ is dislocated. That's the way we need to look at these people that have fallen away, walked away, whatever it might be. Part of the body of Christ is dislocated. Every part is important. Even our baby toe. You don't even recognize that thing. It hides in the shoe, you know, every day of your life. But when you stub that sucker, look what happens. You do the Mexican hat dance. Da, 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 you know? It hurts. It's part of the body. And there's parts of the body that are hidden. You know, they're not the visible ones. But they can hurt, and when they hurt the whole body. Do you know that? We don't want to hurt the body of Christ, do we? We want to restore the body of Christ. Again, the legalist condemns, adds more pain, tries to make himself look good as if he would never do that. That's what the law does. The last thing you need to do when you're laying on a gurney somewhere is for someone to come up and inflict more pain on you, right? And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. I don't know how many times I've referred to the church as the ER. We all need to be here. Why? Because we all have areas that we're sick in. Every one of us. I don't care how long you've known the Lord. We need help. We're in the ER. If we were 100% perfect, we wouldn't have to be here. And guess what? It's the perfect people outside the doors that think, I don't need to go there. But all of us need to be here. It's the ER. We all need to be touched by the great physician. And God allows us to do His work. He allows us to be part of what the great physician does. You've often heard me jokingly say, I'm an assistant cardiologist. I assist the one that gives heart transplants, Jesus Christ. Doesn't even leave a scar. But the legalist gloats when someone falls. How do you feel when someone falls? Oh, here we go. Instagram, texting, Facebook. I'm off Facebook again for a while because I get sick of seeing the gossip. You know, it pollutes my brain, my heart, my mind. I don't need to be reading this stuff. Sad. The legalist, man, when someone falls, oh, man, did you hear? You know what's sad is when those first three words, did you hear? And all of a sudden people's ears perk up. Tell me. It's like, oh, man, got to hear this one. Trying to make themselves look good as if they would never do that. To make the other person look even worse. Man, if a person's all beat up in the hospital, why would you want to make him look worse? The Spirit-led believer realizes, but for the grace of God, go I. Grace is a wonderful thing, and don't you ever take it for granted. And don't you ever forget it. I won't. We need to recognize our weaknesses. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And again, about the same time you think you got it and you're pointing the finger at somebody else, get ready because you're going to fall. My Bible tells me you're getting ready to fall. Second part of verse 1, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Remember those two words, one another? Well, here they are again in verse 2. Yeah, we finally got off of verse 1. But I hope we get the point. I hope we get the point here this morning of how important restoration is. Bear one another's burdens. There's that, those two words again, those wonderful words. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? And again, it's not condemnation. It's compassion. 1 Corinthians 13:7. What's 1 Corinthians 13? Read it every day if you can. It's the love chapter. It's God's definition of what love really is. Agape love, unconditional love. It's not the flesh. It's not the high five, hey bro love, the brotherly love. It's unconditional love. And 1 Corinthians 13:7 tells us that love bears all things. All things. And again, we're to be stretcher bearers, aren't we? We're not supposed to be policemen. We're to be paramedics, and a paramedic bears the stretcher. Another story I love in the Bible. I know I love them all. Where the guys dug through the roof. They couldn't get in, so they went up on the roof, dug through. Can you imagine Jesus preaching the word and the dust and dirt coming down? And they lower this guy down on a stretcher. These guys were beaten feet, man. They had this guy on a stretcher. And they laid him before the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to be stretcher bearers. We need to beat feet carrying that stretcher. We need to take the wounded, beat up people and lay them at the feet of Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's God's will. I just get goosebumps just thinking about it. Lay them at the feet of Jesus. The term in Greek here means a heavy load. Bearing one another's burdens is a heavy load at times. What Paul is saying here is that we are to bear one another's heavy burdens of life. Life's burdens can be heavy, can't they? They can be overbearing. That's why we're to be stretcher bearers and we're to bear one another's burdens because oftentimes that burden can be too heavy to bear. And yes, there are personal responsibilities that we are to bear ourselves, of course. You can't take all of your issues to somebody and just dump on everyone. Venting, they call it today. But when someone has a real heavy burden and needs help, we're to go and help them. The burdens refer to failures. There's people failing every day. We fail. These heavy burdens can be trials. These heavy burdens can be temptations. These heavy burdens can be testings. We're to come alongside one another and to bear one another's burdens. Oftentimes, we don't really have to quote scripture verses, do we? You ever minister to somebody and never open your mouth? They just need to know that you love them. The very fact that you show up and you're there, you don't have to quote chapter and verse to somebody. And sometimes the three most important words that you can share with somebody is, I love you. I love you. No matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, I love you. It just heals the soul, doesn't it? Those three words are the most incredible words on the planet, because those are the words that Jesus Christ says to you and I every day. I love you, I love you, I love you. Even in the midst of our failures and sins and the mistakes that we make every day, His love never fails. Love comes to the aid of a brother or sister who is in trouble or in distress. You who are spiritual, go and bear one another's burdens. And what's the law of Christ? And again, it's the greatest, most incredible law ever heard by mankind, that we are to fulfill the law by loving one another. The law of Christ all through the New Testament is love one another. How simple is that? Do you see the difference between the legalist and the law of Christ? Love one another. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, do this and you have fulfilled the law. You want to fulfill the law? Love one another. Remember the lawyer that came to Jesus trying to trip him up about which is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you have fulfilled the law. Now, who's your neighbor? Just a person next door behind you? No. You don't always love them because they have barking dogs at night. No, just kidding. I have one. You know what I did? I lovingly wrote a little note and pinned it on the window of their car. And guess what? The dog doesn't bark anymore. I could have gotten in the flesh, called the cops, you know, the whole thing. But you know what? Love never fails. Because I know that they know that we're Christians that they live next door to. And they're watching. And they know what I do. And we need to be a witness and a testimony. Love our neighbor as ourself. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, ooh, that's a philosophy of today, isn't it? That's the selfie philosophy. If anyone thinks himself to be something, let him take a selfie of himself. No, I'm just kidding. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Man, I just love the fact that I'm nothing. John the Baptist, I must decrease that he must increase. You know, the less of us that shows up, the more Jesus Christ shows up in us. And oftentimes we take up a lot of room in ourselves with our selfishness and don't allow for him to come in and dwell within us and to him, for him to radiate through us as his vessels. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one will bear his own load. You ever notice that mankind, for some reason, always sees himself in a better light than he is? That can even be those little lights that they have on those little makeup mirrors. Oh, you look good from a distance. But you get the magnifying one, about 5,000 power with the light on it, and you go. I don't turn on all the lights when I'm in there combing what's left of my hair. The dimmer the light, the isn't that funny? The more light there is, we go, oh my gosh. We often see ourselves in a better light than we really are. We think we're smarter. We think we're better looking. We think we're above others. That's the pride thing. Seriously. That's why we have this verse from Paul. For man, especially Christians, a superiority complex is a form of self-deception. It's not really true. We're all made from the same dust of the earth, aren't we? We're all made of dirt. How's that edify here this morning? We're all made of dirt, and we should never think that, you know, reaching down to help someone who is struggling is beneath our dignity. Years ago, I heard a pastor say that good exercise for the heart is reaching down and helping somebody up. That's good exercise. So don't compare yourself with others, is what Paul is saying. That can be in a good way and a bad way, right? And people make comparisons for various reasons. He warns us not to do that. Don't think of yourself as something when you're nothing. Some, you know, compare themselves for various reasons, like pointing out the flaws of others to make them look better. Some just want reassurance that they're okay. But when you've when you're tempted to compare yourself to others, if you really want to do that, if you really want to look at the model, look to Jesus Christ. If you really want to compare yourself to somebody else, look at Jesus or look into God's Word. This book is a mirror. This book will show you everything about you from the inside out. And you know what? Jesus is the only one we need to please. Isn't it great that we can always please Him? And so it's important when we fall short that the Lord is always there to bear our burdens, and we too are called to bear one another's burdens as we too have to bear our own load. Verse 6, going to pick up speed now. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. How much is all? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he includes those outside the church and those inside the church. And so from the very beginning of the church, sharing was part of ministry. It was the true mark of the believer. You remember in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, when the church was formed, they took care of one another. The term they used was koinonia. And we often hear the word koinonia in the church, which means to have in common, to share. The common fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. The common faith that we have. We also share in the sufferings of others that we've talked about a moment ago. And yes, it also means to share material blessings with one another. And again, if you have the heart of Christ and you have compassion, how can you look at someone that really has a need, a legitimate need, and not seek to help them if you have the means to do it? And this is what Paul is referring to here in verses 6 to 10. So here in verse 6, he begins with the precept, urging us to share with one another. Look what he says. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. There's a lot of guys that take this, boy. Here we go. We're going to take up a second offering today, love offering. I'm not going to do that because that's not what the point is here. The point is that the pastor or teacher shares the spiritual, and those who receive the teaching ought to share in the material things that they have, and not just with the pastor. I don't need a jet. I'll leave that one alone. Oh, pastor, you're of little faith. No, I've got spiritual discernment. And what we do with material things is evidence of how we value the spiritual things. Look what we've been given spiritually, and how much more so. If spiritually we have the heart of God and the love of God, we are to share with others material things. Why? Because the Bible also says, Jesus said, that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure on earth? Then and now, money can often be a stumbling block, to say the least. You talk to those people that don't go to church outside of these doors, and one of the top three things they will say is all they want is your money. We've got some people in this fellowship that have been here since we started, and I guarantee you they can never, ever point out one time I've ever begged for one penny. And I refuse to do that because God's not broke, and I'm His representative. Yes, there have been lean times, hard times, even for Paul. When Paul went to work, to earn his own living. And there's a lot of these guys on TV that I get out and go to work. Because when we went to Vermont, we knew no one, moved into a log cabin with skunks and porcupines and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. I went to work. Tina went to work. And for all 12 years, we had to work for ministry because Vermont is the poorest state in the Union. But there are many people who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that know Jesus Christ because they heard the Word of God. And I worked for less than minimum wage at times. You've heard the stories. No less than two jobs and sometimes three jobs to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's where I met a lot of the people that started coming to church. You've heard the stories. I'm not going to go into that today. But the bottom line is, some of these guys need to go to work. They don't need to put a guilt trip on people. Robbing God. Would you rob God? They take that out of context. You know what? When it is possible, the church is to support the ministry and take care of their needs. I'm not boasting, but you can ask your church secretary and your elders that I have rejected a pay increase for the last 6 years. I don't want to be a burden on this fellowship, and I refuse to do that. And you can tell by the size of my belly that I'm doing okay. Go and be filled is my favorite scripture verse. We're supposed to take care of the needs of the body, whatever they might be. Why? Because Luke 10:7, Jesus again, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Yet also we see here that God does not command that believers give so that the pastors can live lavish lifestyles. The greatest model of a pastor in the way they lived was Jesus Christ, and all he had was a robe on this earth, and they gambled for that at the foot of the cross. Everything that he had was borrowed, including your grave and my grave and your cross and my cross. I think it's important that we know what Scripture says about things like this. But so that I think it's important we also see here that God does not command the believers to give so pastors can live lavish lifestyles, but that those who give might receive a greater blessing. So that the pastor has the freedom to teach, is not burdened or worried about worldly financial things. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we know the basic principle, right, of sowing and reaping. It's found throughout the whole Bible. Sowing, reaping, reaping, sowing, cause and effect. When the farmer sows wheat seeds, guess what he gets? Gets wheat. Here we're reminded again to be careful what we sow. We have the ability to sow to the flesh. We have to be very, very careful. Just a little bit, the little leaven we saw last week, leavens the whole lump. Sin always starts with a little. And then there's this gateway thing that happens where it opens up and the next thing you know, you go, well, how did I get here? Why? Because you sowed to your flesh and it's going to grow. Same thing with material possessions. You sow the seed. And there's two types of soil. There's the flesh, there's the spirit. And if you want to sow to the flesh, you're sowing to material things. Or you can sow to the spirit and reap spiritual things. But once they're planted, whatever they might be, you can't change the harvest. You don't plant corn and get wheat. If you sow to the flesh, you know what that does? We've all done that at times, one time or another. When you sow to your flesh, all that brings is emptiness, disappointment, all of those things, because the things of this world never satisfy. And when one gets older, they realize that the flesh that they sought to please and gratify is decaying and dying. And in the age to come, at the Bema seat of Christ, they lose out on eternal rewards. We need to sow to the Spirit, spiritual things. Those who sow to the Spirit invest in those eternal things. And again, we're not just talking money here. We're talking about you using the gifts and talents you have to build up and to edify the body of Christ and also to win the lost out there. At the same time, we can enjoy God's blessings. I shared a few of them about my grandkids and my kids and marriage and all. Why? Because for the last 37 years, I've been sowing to the Spirit. And the flesh has been removed. Roundup. God's got some great Roundup to get rid of those weeds. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So don't grow weary. Stay strong. Don't lose heart, Paul says. Even though the rewards are not immediate, they're certain, right? Oftentimes, Christians become discouraged because they don't see immediate rewards of what they do spiritually. Part of it is our motive. Are you doing it so you can reap a spiritual blessing? Or are you doing it for God? We have to be very, very careful. But in due season, we will all reap spiritual things. You know, even though you continue to do good and, you know, without a thank you or a pat on the back or an attaboy, you know what? Still do it. Keep doing it because you're doing it for God. And God sees it and God is the one that brings forth the harvest. So don't grow weary in doing good. You don't plant seeds today and expect to, you know, you don't plant corn today and expect to have corn on the cob tonight for dinner. It doesn't work that way. But the all-important thing is to plant good seed. Do all the good that you can in all the ways that you can to everyone you can, as long as you can, and God will bless you. Bottom line. Verse 11. Hey, we're getting there. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So here, in order to emphasize his point, Paul goes to the bold print, large letters in his own hand. The Judaizers, with their false gospel, we saw back in chapter 1, were trying to convince the Galatians that circumcision was proof of your holiness. The Jews even think that today. They think it's a form of holiness or salvation, whatever it might be, works thing. But Paul, in large letters, is setting them straight. Paul didn't pull any punches. Because even though they were circumcised, verse 13, they were not keeping the law. And how many people today even keep the rituals or the festivals or what religious things that they do? But yet, they're not obeying God. They're not keeping the law. And we know what the law is. Because even though they were circumcised, they weren't keeping the law. They were ignoring the other Jewish laws. We find people today, oh, I didn't eat meat today. I had fish on Friday. And they go out and live like hell the rest of the week. Ashes on their forehead on Wednesday, living like hell on Thursday. That's what tradition and religion and works and ritual do. It's not a personal thing. It's not of the Holy Spirit. They condemn drunkenness, but yet they themselves are gluttons. Better suck my belly in here when I talk about this one. They despise sexual immorality, but yet they tolerate prejudice. The whole entire Bible is our measuring rod. This here is our rule of faith, our standard and our practice. Not rituals or keeping feasts or festivals. What's fine to celebrate these things? I love Resurrection Day. I love celebrating the birth of Christ. And you know my feelings on that. It breaks my heart and how they've clouded it with paganism, both of the most important holidays on the planet. And so here we see we don't pick and choose our mandates, which we follow. We follow what God commands us to do. And we know now we're to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you do that, you're not going to be breaking any of the commandments. Verse 14 again. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Wow. Do you live a crucified life? Meaning that you're dead to the flesh. We are bombarded every day by the lusts and enticements of this world in which we live. Our TV commercials are filled with fornication, with lust, homosexuality. We counted 18 billboards coming out from Banning selling marijuana, cannabis. My Bible tells me we are to be sober-minded and we're not to be involved in pharmakia. And it's gotten to the point now where getting drunk and all those things are falling by the wayside because, you know, it's like we're becoming numb to sin. Tragic. Constantly being pressured by political correctness, tolerance, culture, propaganda. They're calling good evil and evil good today like never before. We have a small percentage of our culture that's dictating to the rest of our country what we should be doing and accepting. And you know what? Because man changes the laws and says we should accept it, that does not mean that God has changed his mind. His word is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. And you know what? One of these days, we're going to have to stand up for what's right, folks. Pressure's coming now. I got news for you. It's going to separate the saints from the ain'ts. The wheat from the chaff. The only salvation is in the cross, period. We are to crucify our flesh, our lustly cravings is what the term means, to escape the destructive influences and temptations that are all around us. The church is becoming too tolerant, open and affirming. We accept everything and anything. Are you living a crucified life and a sanctified life? Or a life in the flesh? It's your choice. It's about time the church woke up. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Wow. Meaning that all of your religious works don't count. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he that is in Christ is a religious person? New creation. How much of the old things have passed away? All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. We're new creations in Christ. We need to live like we're new creations in Christ. Man, what's happened here? All the old things have passed away, meaning God is going to remove these things one by one, by one, by one. Is he doing that in your life? Or are you just caught up in religious externals? The outward, the do's and don'ts, having no concern for the inward condition of the heart. That's what God's concerned with. Because God looks upon the heart. It's an inside job. The law is empty and shallow. We can't keep the law. Because the Bible says if you break one, you've broken them all. We're all disqualified, every single one of us. But in the Spirit, when we're full and overflowing with love and grace and mercy and peace and love, that's the greatest evidence of who we are. Finally there, and I've got 2 hours left. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, children of Israel. From now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so we see, we're new creations in Christ. The Spirit, all things become new. Paul talked about the marks on his body here. What was that? What's that all about? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to read real quick as he describes what he went through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, and I'll read it quickly. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at about verse 23. He said, are they ministers of Christ? Speaking of the legalists, he says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. Listen to what he went through. In stripes, he was beaten, with whips. Imagine the stripes that he had above measure. In prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And he's not talking about the way people do it today. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and he has one more coming in the book of Acts. A night and a day I was in the deep, in journey, in perils of waters, in perils of robberies, in perils of my country, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, cold, naked. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concerns for all the churches. Any takers to want to be a pastor today? Look what Pastor Paul went through, man. That's why he can say here, where he says, da, 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 he bears the stripes. Amazing what he went through. You talk about persecution. So with all that he went through, he's basically saying, don't tell me about circumcision or keeping the law. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, amen. What an incredible exposition of truth from the Apostle Paul. Delivering the freedom to the Christians in Galatia. He was concerned for their hearts and their souls because legalism had crept in. He's reminding them again through this whole epistle, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Galatians wanted to grow in their faith, but the growth was stunted by a false gospel. Is it your desire this morning to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you think it was really strange if a person was set free from prison and walked back into the cell and locked the door? That's what happens when you leave the grace and the love and the freedom of Jesus Christ and go back to religion and the law. Would you like to be pulled out of quicksand and then jump right back in? That's what happens. And that's what Paul's warning of. For a believer to be freed from the bondage of sin and to return to the rigid rules and regulations of religion is absolutely absurd. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all here this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been set free. Don't go back to the chains. Don't go back to death row. You've been set free. Don't go back to slavery and the legalism of sin. Use all that God's blessed you with. Enjoy your freedom in Christ and serve Him with all of your heart. As we close, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. And I always like to give an invitation. I don't know where everybody's heart is in this place today, but have you professed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? It's not about religion. Well, I've done this, I've done that. No, what has Jesus Christ done for you? Has He saved you? Because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to confess publicly with your mouth Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And there's no greater thing that can happen to you. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and receive God's greatest gift. Today is the day of salvation. What a great day to accept Him as your Heavenly Father, but on Father's Day. Anyone, as we close, do you know? Let you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I know we've covered a lot this morning, but may we take those things to heart that you so impressed upon us here this morning. May we be paramedics and not policemen, Lord. Break our hearts for the lost, for the backslider, for the prodigals, even for those that don't know you yet. I pray, God, that we would be stretcher bearers, burden bearers. I pray, God, that we would recognize, even as believers, that we reap what we sow. The seed that we're planting, we're going to get a harvest. May we plant good spiritual fruit within our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for Father's Day. May it be a blessed day for all the dads here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and what you've done in giving your Son for us. What an incredible miracle that is. What an incredible gift. May we never take it for granted. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. May we live crucified lives unto you. A crucified life enjoys all of your spiritual blessings. If we live a fleshly life, we reap what we sow. So help us, Lord, to plant more good seed within our lives and to pick up our cross daily and follow you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Bless everyone here, Lord, I pray, in an incredible way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.